Good morning, everyone. Before we get started with our worship this service this morning, I have just a few announcements that I would like to make. First, tonight at 5:30 in the youth building is the spring kickoff, and the theme is Superhero Luau. So I know many of you hearing that title probably want to go, but you do have to be a youth age student to participate. So you're invited to kick off the spring this evening in the youth building. And then also this Friday,
staff parish committee, finance committee, and trustees. And so if you are a member or were a member or are a member in 2014 and 2015 of either any of those, staff parish, finance, trustees, or church council, would you stand at this time so that we can both thank you and pray for you? So, okay, wow, lots of our committee are here. Thank you. So, if you have any complaints about the preaching, just go to one of them, all right? Would you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for everyone who serves in any capacity here at Trinity. We're so blessed and grateful, particularly grateful today for those elected persons who've allowed themselves to be put forward and will serve in these important committees that make this church both balanced and alive and vibrant. So bless them, and as we commit them to your care and dedicate to their service. And now, congregation, may we join together in this opening prayer that you have before you. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open and all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your name through Christ our Lord. Amen. I want to do two things this morning. I want first to reflect on this idea of covenant. We call it the John Wesley Covenant. Actually, what Doug Jones talked about in the mission box was a covenant, wasn't it? A covenant between these 100 students who are selected in seventh grade. The covenant is that they will be given a prepaid scholarship, and their part in the covenant is that they will maintain good grades, stay out of drugs, and I think another thing. So that's a covenant. And covenants are the basis of any society where we do what we say we're going to do, where we enter into this responsive and responsible relationship with one another, whether it's a marriage covenant or a community covenant or parent covenant with your kids. Things turn on this covenant, and God extends to us and invites us to enter into that we all might begin the new year with a renewed commitment to God. And we're going to review that today. We're going to kind of go back over it and remind ourselves of some things. And my prayer is that you will feel challenged today to respond as Joshua challenged the persons in Joshua chapter 24, when he responds, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Covenant is an act of God's grace to us. It's also a challenge to us to respond with our own commitment. And second, I want to introduce our seven-week sermon series on John and Charles Wesley. Charles was the poet, the songwriter. We'll sing one of his songs today. And John was the preacher. And some of the emphases, they didn't do anything really new. In fact, if somebody says they have a new teaching, you maybe ought to be suspicious of that, because our task as preachers is not to say something new, but to reiterate and reshape or reform what's been given down through the centuries by the apostles and by Jesus himself. And so that's what we want to do. Covenant and some of Wesley, our heritage. If I can give you an analogy, I hope this connects with you, but on December 24th, one of my brothers sent me a newspaper article from our local newspaper back in Ohio where I grew up. And the date on it was June something, 1905. And it was the 100th anniversary celebration of when my great-great-great-great-great-grandparents, Jacob and Martha Johnson, left Pennsylvania, traveled down the Ohio River, went north out of Cincinnati 90 miles and built a cabin in 1805 on 400-acre farm. And it talked about some of that history that I didn't know, or some that I did know and was reminded of it. And I had this sense of, wow, I'm grateful to be a part of that and to be reminded of that. And it renewed my own commitment to family and heritage and the future. So if you could take that analogy, that's what our hope is that will happen today as we review some of our history, some of what makes us who we are. With that, I'd like to read this scripture passage from Jeremiah 31 to 34. This is the prophet Jeremiah who says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more." So God has this amazing, almost inexplicable desire to love us and to be in covenant relationship with us, even when we turn away from Him. But God is this pursuing, loving, gracious God who wants us to love Him back. And so He's going to put this new covenant. It's going to be the law and the teachings in our minds and in our hearts. It's an internal thing. And God will be our God and we'll be God's people. And Jesus, we believe, is the personification and the fulfillment of this prophecy from Jeremiah, as He taught the people to internalize the law and to invite the resurrected Christ into their lives. And Jesus said He would send a counselor, a teacher, the Holy Spirit, who would guide us into all truth, so that the Holy Spirit will guide us and bring that law, that instruction of God, into our minds and into our hearts. Sometimes the Spirit does that directly, and sometimes the Spirit uses Scripture and other things. Did you all get one of these 8 helps too? Did you? If you didn't, hopefully you'll get one. This is something, over the years, we've created a guide to spiritual prayer and a daily prayer. And on the same idea, I thought, I wonder what 8 really critical, essential things might be. And this is my suggestion. You probably have others. But look at that first one, the Ten Commandments. Every Methodist, every Trinity member ought to know the Ten Commandments. So I want you to memorize these. And one of these Sundays, I'm just going to call you by name and ask you to... What are you laughing about? Actually, my grandson, Ethan, needed to memorize these for a Cub Scout project, God and Country, I imagine it was. So he created a song for it. But look at those Ten Commandments. Look at number 3, no misuse of God's name. That's become a huge problem in our society, hasn't it? Did you read the rabbi yesterday, the God Squad? Wasn't that good? The question had to do with cursing, taking God's name in vain. Here's a couple things he said. Words deserve the opportunity to enlighten, not degrade us. Cursing is linguistic violence, and it dims the light of God in the world. Well, I hope you'll put this in your pocket, your purse, your wallet, somewhere. Pull it out different times of the day. You may well know the 23rd Psalm, the Beatitudes, the vine and the branches. That's such a key part of are abiding in him. Those passages on love, whether Romans or 1 Corinthians. At any rate, I commend this to you, and I hope you'll find it meaningful and you'll turn to it frequently. John Wesley also had this passion for that the world would know Jesus and that the world would invite the resurrected Christ to live within with power and shape our minds and motivate us from within. Over the next 6 weeks, we'll focus on John, particularly. For some, it will be new. For some, it will be reminders. He was born in 1703, and for 52 years, he traveled on foot or horseback and later by carriage. Listen to this. Through horseback or foot, he traveled 250,000 miles. 250,000 miles across Great Britain and preached over 40,000 sermons. That's roughly 15 sermons a week. Most of the time he preached out of doors. And largely that was because his friend George Whitefield encouraged him and challenged him to do that. Because here's the deal. The Church of England, the Anglican Church at the time, had become so closely connected with the aristocracy of England that the average person felt shut out and was shut out. Now, many of us here are looking forward to 9 o'clock tonight when Downton Abbey comes back. And Jan and I really love that show. And as much as I love it, I mean, it presents this reality at the time. It was more so in Wesley's time where the aristocracy and the Church of England were like this. But the average person, the coal miner and others, were shut out. And so Wesley went out into the open fields, into the coal mines, they were open pit coal mines, and preached to thousands. And God blessed that, and there was this huge revival, renewal, that transformed England. It was through the Spirit's power and Wesley's sheer determination to offer Christ to all who would listen, and listen they did. Wesley's pattern was to preach in London, if you know England's geography, and preach on the way across the south to Bristol, the other large city. And then he would go up to Newcastle in the north and places in between. And he would do this circuit every year. And huge crowds responded and people made commitments to follow Christ. And what he found early on was when he came back to the same place the next year, many had fallen away. And he remembered something he learned from the Moravians and from his mother. And he formed small groups, bands, societies, classes, and encouraged and challenged everybody who came to know Christ to get into some sort of weekly gathering, whether it was the preaching stations of the Methodists or some small group. And that's why we push that a lot in this church, so that they could stay in the faith. And it worked. As a part of that, they challenged each other and their spiritual walk to grow in Christ. He gave something else to the world. He rediscovered something that was in the early church but had been left out. It's called sanctifying grace. So we're going to talk more about this in the next weeks. But Wesley had a sense of grace, that what God did was all of God's grace that reached out to us. We call that prevenient grace. It's a Latin term where God calls us and woos us even when we aren't sure who God is. And when you look back on your life, you can see these signposts where God was touching your life and you didn't even know it. And that was God's prevenient grace calling you. It's what happens when you pray for loved ones and others to come to a deep relationship with God. And then converting grace is when we say yes to God. And sanctifying grace is when we grow in His grace. Because what Wesley found is many of the people in the Christian church, they felt like, if I could just get in, and then I'll stay as close to being bad as I can. I'll stay close to that edge. I won't go back over, Wesley said, that's all wrong. Not only do you get in, but you grow in faith, in grace, sanctification, deeper and deeper, higher and higher, and stronger and stronger. And then it's glorifying grace. You go on to be in heaven with God. We had Ruth Erickson's service the other day, and 91 years old, a wonderful person, Lynn Monaco's mother. And I had noticed then some of my board work that I'm on with a retirement community, that the sense was that here's our pattern in life. You kind of grow like this as a young person. You reach your peak at about 23 or whatever. For some of you, it's a little longer. And I thought, you know, that's just not right. That's not right. I don't like it. And it's not right. It's not right theologically, and I don't like it either because I'm over here. But theologically, and I voiced this in this board meeting, I said, the way we understand the Christian walk is you go like this, and you keep going like this. This is growing in grace. And then when you come to the end, you go to heaven. And it's, and you know, those are two very different models, aren't they? And it's two very different perspectives. And we have a bias in our society that buys into this. When the truth is this, if we follow God's will and plan for us. And Wesley got that in a way that not only we grew spiritually, but we grow that way. So we'll talk more about that. One other quick thing that I'll share with you that Wesley did. He had all these small groups do acts of mercy and outreach. And I don't know if you've been involved here at Trinity for very long, but mission boxes, outreach, these mission boxes, they make difference in what we do out in the world. And that's a part of our DNA. Wesley did microloans before microloans were fashionable. He gave free medical care. They had a ministry to widows and orphans. They had special help for children who roamed the streets. They visited in the prisons. So Methodism from its very beginning is both deeply personal, but it's never just personal. It's this outreach to others. As I say, I'm anticipating some things that we're going to talk about later. John was born in 1703, and in 1709, when he was 5 years old, the parsonage caught fire. Actually, somebody set the parsonage on fire. John's father was a minister in Epworth, and he didn't always see eye to eye with his congregation, and he believed somebody in the congregation set the parsonage on fire. I don't want you to know my address. Any rate, that's what happened, and they got everybody out except John, this little five-year-old. And somebody saw him up at the window and climbed on top of somebody else's shoulders and got him out. And his mother, Susanna, who had a huge influence on his life, huge influence in the way that she raised him, teaching him all the children six hours a day. She had a methodical way of doing things that became a part of his pattern, which became a part of Methodism, this methodical thing. Once a month, she would sit down with each child and examine their soul. She had a Bible study, a teaching that back when women weren't allowed to do that sort of thing. And her husband told her not to do it. And she pushed back and said, if you believe God wants me not to do it, I won't. But do you want to stand before God that way? And he backed off. And since then, women have had a more and more leading role in the church because Susanna Wesley. She had a huge impact on him. But she believed that God had a special purpose for John. Quoting the Old Testament book of Zechariah 3, chapter 3, verse 2, she called John a brand plucked from the fire. A brand plucked from the burning house. I believe God had a special purpose for John, but I believe God has a special purpose for everybody here. Every one of you. You have a divine purpose. You have a divine calling. If you're a parent, it may be strictly and solely being the parent of your children. Huge job. A relative, a grandparent. And it may shift and change over time. If you're a business person, it may be developing these new products. For Ruth Erickson, for example, 91 years old, I imagine her shifted because as I talk to people, her purpose was to hold somebody's hand when she was 91 years old and look them in the eye and make them feel like $1 million. Or to take a casserole to somebody. Or to write these beautiful notes. But you are not your own. You belong to God. And God will use you as you allow your life to be used. You have a special purpose. And this covenant today is a reminder of that. And I invite you to weigh each word as it comes along in the service, as you rediscover some things and as you open your life to the call of God upon you. Would you join me as I lead us in the invitation? Dearly beloved, the Christian life to which we are called is a life in Christ, redeemed from sin by Christ, and consecrated to God through Christ. We've entered in upon this life, having been admitted into that new covenant of which our Lord Jesus Christ is mediator, and which Jesus sealed with his own blood that it might stand forever. On one side of the covenant is God's promise to fulfill in and through us all that God declared in Jesus Christ: freedom from sin, empowerment, grace, renewer, strength. Who is the author and perfecter of our faith, we are sure that this promise still stands, for we have known God's goodness and proved God's grace in our own lives day by day. On the other side, we promise to live no more for ourselves, but for Christ, who loved us even to death. He called us to serve God so that the purposes of Christ's coming would be fulfilled. From time to time, we renew our vows of consecration, especially when we gather at the Lord's table. But today we meet expressly as generations of our ancestors have met to joyfully and solemnly renew the covenant which bound them and binds us to God. Remembering the mercies of God and the hope of God's calling, let us then examine ourselves by the light of the Spirit, that we may see where we have fallen short in faith and practice. Considering all that this covenant means, may we give ourselves again unto God.
Let us adore God, the Creator of love, who made us, who every moment preserves and sustains us, who has loved us with an everlasting love, and has given us the light of the knowledge of the Almighty's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We praise you, O God. We acknowledge you to be the Lord. Let the glory in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though rich, yet for our sakes became poor, who went about doing good and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, who was tempted in all ways as we are, yet without sin, who became obedient to death, even the death of the cross, who was dead and lives forever, who opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers, who sits at the right hand of God in the glory of the Father. You are the King of glory, O Christ. Let us rejoice in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, by whom we are born into the family of God and made members of the body of Christ, whose witness confirms us, whose wisdom teaches us, whose power enables us, who waits to do for us abundantly more than we ask or think. All praise to you, O Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us be in silent prayers of adoration.
As an act of thanksgiving, let us rise as we are able and with reverence give thanks to God for the Lord's many mercies. O God, our Creator, the fountain of all goodness, who has been gracious to us through all the years of our life, we give you thanks for your loving kindness, which has filled us, filled our days, and brought us to this time and place. You have given us life and reason, and set us in a world which is full of your glory. You have comforted us with family and friends, and ministered to us through the hands and minds of others. You have set in our hearts a hunger for you and given us your peace. You have redeemed us and called us to a high calling in Christ Jesus. You have given us a place in the fellowship of your Spirit and the witness of your church. You have remembered us when we have forgotten you, followed us even when we fled from you, met us with forgiveness when we turned back to you. For all your patience and the abundance of your grace, we praise your holy name, O Lord. Amen. Now please be seated and pray silent prayers of thanksgiving.
Let us now examine ourselves before God, humbly confessing our sins and watching our hearts, lest by self-deceit we shut ourselves out from God's presence. Let us pray. O God, our Creator, who has set forth the way of life for us in your beloved Son, we confess with shame our slowness to learn of Jesus, our reluctance to follow Christ. You have spoken and called, and we have not given heed. Your beauty has shone forth, and we have been blind. You have stretched out your hand to us through strangers among us, and we have passed by. We have taken great gifts and have given little thanks. We have been unworthy of your changeless love. Have mercy upon us and forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us, we ask you, the poverty of our worship, the formality and selfishness of our prayers, our inconsistency and unbelief. Forgive our neglect of fellowship and the means of grace, our hesitating witness for Christ, our false pretenses, and our willful ignorance of your ways.
Have mercy upon us and forgive us.
Forgive us where we have wasted our time or misused our gifts. Forgive us where we have excused our own wrongdoing or evaded our responsibilities. Forgive us that we have been unwilling to overcome evil with good, that we have drawn back from the cross. Have mercy upon us and forgive us, O Lord. Forgive us that so little of your love has reached others through us. Forgive us where we have cherished the things that divide us from others, where we have made it hard for them to live with us, and where we have been thoughtless in our judgments, hasty in condemnation, and grudging in forgiveness. Have mercy upon us and forgive us, O Lord. If we have made no ventures in fellowship, if we have kept in our heart a grievance against another, if we have not sought reconciliation, if we have been eager for the punishment of wrongdoers and slow to seek their redemption, have mercy upon us and forgive us, O Lord. Let each of us in silence make confession to God. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as God is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thanks be to God.
You may remain seated as we sing this next hymn together.
Now, beloved, let us bind ourselves with willing bonds to our covenant God and take the yoke of Christ upon us. This means that we are heartily content that Christ appoint us our place and work, and that Christ alone will be our reward. Christ has many services to be done. Some are easy, others are difficult. Some bring honor, others bring reproach. Some are suitable to our natural inclinations and temporal interests. Others are contrary to both. In some we may please Christ and please ourselves. In others we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. Yet the power to do all these things is assuredly given us in Christ, who strengthens us. Therefore, let us make the covenant of God our own. Let us engage our hearts to the Lord and resolve in God's strength never to go back. Being thus prepared, let us now, in sincere dependence on God's grace and trusting in God's promises, yield ourselves anew to Christ. In darkness you have been our light, in adversity and temptation our rock of strength. In our joys the very spirit of joy, in our work the all-sufficient reward. O Lord God, Holy Father, who has called us through Christ to participate in this gracious covenant, we take upon ourselves with the joy the yoke of obedience, and give ourselves for the love of you to seek and to do your perfect will. We are no longer our own, but yours. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth will be ratified in heaven. Amen. We would invite the ushers to come forward at this time as an act of our self-giving back to God in praise and thanksgiving. Would you join me in prayer? God, we ask your blessings upon these expressions of our commitment and covenant to you in response to your remarkable love for us. Bless these gifts, we would ask.
Oh,
Please stand for the doxology. Sorry.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
For all that we have comes from you, and at this time we give back to you what is yours. And we pray, God, that you use it in powerful ways for the growing of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And at this time, as if we've ratified our covenant with God, as we've remembered that, as we have remembered, as Dan said, what the main things are, we remember one of the covenants, one of the major parts of God has done for us, and that is through the table. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right, and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took the bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. And so we pray over these elements. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty God, now and forever. Amen. We'll ask the servers to come forward, and as is our tradition, the first Sunday of the month, we receive communion in our seats. So the ushers will be passing it around, and if you would like to partake, if you would like to participate, you are welcome to do so. It is an open table, and all can receive of the Lord.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of love. Born of his Spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story, this is my song. Savior. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
This is my story. This is my song. It's your story. It's your song. I don't know who first introduced you to the story or how it came about. But this beautiful covenant that God extends to you, you responded. Now the living Christ lives within you.